Let's start off this time of teaching with the angel's proclamation. And I'm getting a little bit of feedback back here. If you could help me with that, thank you. Here we go. Luke 2, verses 8 to 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Lord Jesus, this is your word, eternal and everlasting. Your word will return to us to accomplish everything that it has been sent forth to accomplish. It will not return void. And so, Lord, as I have read and spoken forth your word, now come and do the work that you have ordained to do in the lives of each and every person, in the sound of my voice, in the sound of your scripture, Father God. Your word, Father God, brings life. Your word convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and brings them into eternal life. Oh, Father, send forth your spirit now to teach us your word. Amen. So this morning, we will be learning together about this promised peace that the heavenly host, praising God, proclaimed to those first shepherds. And then guess what? The peace that was proclaimed to those first shepherds then came to us through the Good Shepherd. Amen. And we all know who the Good Shepherd is? Jesus. And Jesus loves his sheep. And he wants his sheep, that's us, to know the sound of his voice. Now, the angels emphasized in this proclamation found in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, these words. Now, these words can take you down lots of rabbit trails, but we're not going to chase rabbits this morning. We're not going to get caught up in the debates around such things. We're going to keep it simple for us this morning, okay? The angels emphasized in the proclamation these words, "with whom he is pleased." And so let's keep this simple. "With whom he is pleased" means this: God makes the peace with us. We don't make the peace with him. It is God who does it. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That it's God who's doing this. That it's God who sent his son, Jesus Christ. It's God who came on that first Christmas morning to establish peace. It's the work of God. The pressure's off you. It's what Christ does. You see, peace, and this is your first lesson this morning, peace is not man-made. Peace is a gift from God. Peace is all grace, friends. And if you are experiencing peace in your life, first the peace that you can have with God through Jesus Christ, then give glory to God for the grace he has bestowed upon you. If you have peace of mind, praise God. That's a gift from him. If there are peace in your relationships, praise God. That's all grace. It's all grace. It's good news. This is why Jesus came into the womb of a teenage rural girl. is why he came, and then this is why Jesus died on the cross. In fact, Paul says this in Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace." We talk a lot about peace, but the first thing we need to realize is that peace is only through God, that Jesus Christ is himself our peace. Jesus came as the one to fulfill God's covenant promises to his people, that God had promised that he would do this, and Jesus said, "Yes, it is done." So one scholar stated that a major feature of the gospel record, that means Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels of the New Testament, a major feature of the gospel record is the way it draws our attention to the fact that Jesus Christ's earthly life fulfilled, and I'm quoting this because I love this quote. I love the words. Jesus's earthly life fulfilled a veritable plethora of Old Testament prophecies, some momentous and others seemingly minute. One of those veritable plethora of Old Testament prophecies is Jesus's birth, the Christmas miracle. And we can read about his birth in Micah. Now, Micah is one of the minor prophets in your Old Testament. You do not have to turn there unless you want to be, you know, relive your Awana days or something like that and see how quickly you can get there. But you don't have to turn there. Just listen. It's in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. Okay, listen to this. You're going to recognize this because it's quoted in the New Testament. "But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child." So we're talking about Micah. So we're talking about hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus here. Okay? "Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And listen, he will arise and shepherd his flock." Okay, so we're talking about Jesus here. "He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." And this is how Micah chapter 5, verse 5 ends. Listen, this is Micah chapter 5, verse 5. "This one will be our peace." So we get the Old Testament prophecy about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, ending with the promise that Jesus will be our peace, the Messiah will be our peace. And Paul had said that in Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace." You see, the New Testament authors were making it very clear that Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Messiah, the one who would bring peace, to the point that they overtly state that this Jesus is our peace. He is the one prophesied to come to bring God's peace to the world. Jesus made the peace with God, because we all know there was enmity or strife or broken relationship, whatever big word, big concept you want to use. There was this broken relationship between us and God caused by sin. Paul taught us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, this very important truth about Jesus. Jesus, this is Paul's words, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." The fullness of God, the revelation of God, the visible image of the invisible God, the God who is spirit, took on flesh and dwelt among us in him, in Jesus. And through, and guess this is why, listen, why did Christmas happen? Because through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, all things were brought back under God's rightful authority, under his sovereign grace. We call that the kingdom, the rule of God. And Paul continues, "having made peace." There's the concept again. Jesus, whom God in his good pleasure, but the fullness of God in the incarnation, the Emmanuel, the Christmas miracle, he sent his son to reconcile, to bring back into right relationship all things to him, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, you can't rightly celebrate Christmas if you don't understand that the reason God came into the world to be our peace is because peace had to be made between God and men. See, Jesus' birth is the entry point. It's Jesus' entry so that he can make the peace, to fulfill the justice of God and the love of God on the cross. And then that scripture ends. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and this is beyond the scope of this sermon, but I just want you to know that when he's bringing all things, he is not only reconciling that which we can see, but also that which he cannot see. This is beyond just the limited perspective. This is huge, what Christ did. It's not just about humanity. It's about all of God's creation. It's big. Now, Jesus then gives us peace. Okay, he makes the peace. I'm going to make a little nuance here. Jesus had to make the peace for us. That's why he came, to be our peace and then to reconcile us to the Father on the cross. Okay? But then he gives us peace so that we can experience our new relationship with God. You know, reconciliation, there used to be, you know, parents and their children, sometimes there's an issue and a kid will run or not want a relationship. And then when a reconciliation happens, it's like all things are new. There's new hope. There's a new day. All the cries and all the weeping for that child. And that's the love of the Father. That's the story of the prodigal son. You see, Jesus gives us peace. He not only makes peace, but he wants us to experience this peace. Okay? And so Jesus said in John 14 to 27, he promised this, "Peace I leave with you." This is Jesus saying these words in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." And then he says this, "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Because the reconciliation that Jesus makes for us, and then the peace he gives us, is a peace that connects to this perfect love that drives out fear. It's this peace with God that means that we no longer need to fear judgment. Because Christ has taken the wrath of God onto himself. And he's given us a right relationship, a restored relationship. We call that reconciliation. That is the gospel. This is why we celebrate Christmas as one of the high holy days of the church. Because without God coming to actively become one of us and then grow up to take all of our sins on himself, we could not have this peace with God. Now, with that said, I want you to know something. Peace is not just, big fancy term here, peace is not just some theological construct. It's not just some big thought that you think. Because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes when we're studying the Bible, sometimes when I'm preaching, sometimes things can just seem like this far off, distant theological concept. Okay, peace was never intended to be just some kind of abstract idea. Okay? It's kind of, unfortunately, kind of what we've done with heaven. We've made heaven to be some kind of abstract, far-off idea without really understanding it. And so I just want to say this. Peace is not just some abstract theological concept that speaks to the mystery of your justification by grace through faith in the person, the work of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus has made the peace between you and God. Yes, Jesus has done all this. And that is so important. That is so important for your distant future, that you can rest in peace, that you can be with the Lord one day. Heaven is a glorious truth that gives us hope. But if your only view of God's peace is being in heaven one day, I have to tell you, you have an insufficient and inadequate view of peace. Because peace is so much more than some abstract theological concept that because Christ has atoned for your sin and justified you in the eyes of God, that you one day will get to be with him in heaven. God wants so much more for you than to have an intellectual view, some theological view of peace. And so let's dive into that. Peace is a living presence of the triune God in you. Peace is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you, the third person of God in you. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verses 20 to 21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus doesn't promise you something that he doesn't then give you. All the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. He won't leave you as an orphan. Jesus gives you the presence of God. Now, Paul builds upon this. I want you to hear this. Famous scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. This is one of my favorite go-to scriptures when I help individuals and couples in my study. When people come and need help, I love this scripture. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 9. This is worth memorizing. This is worth really digging into and understanding. Listen to this. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, it doesn't mean you're not going to experience anxiety, so don't get all caught up, all right? Yes, you're going to have these real human realities, but here's the deal. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and here it is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, beyond human understanding, beyond our circumstances, this peace of God will do what? Will guard, military term, will stand at the door of your heart and mind. The peace of God, this gift of God, this grace of God, this which God has done for you, he will come stand at the door of your heart and mind and guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And then Paul continues, finally, my brothers and sisters, my church, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think deeply on these things. Meditate upon these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice. You hear it? Practice. Train yourself for righteousness. Grace is never opposed to practicing. Grace is never opposed to working or training. Grace is opposed to earning. You cannot earn God's peace. Okay, you can't earn God's peace. You can't do enough things to have God's peace. Peace is what? It's a grace, which means it's a gift. And it comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And we know Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he's interceding for you, praying for you right now. So how can it be possible that Jesus, who's up praying at the right hand of the Father, is actually with us? It's the indwelling of the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not three modes that God switches between, but three distinct persons, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, one God. And so he is with you. The Christmas miracle doesn't end at the ascension. The Christmas miracle continues because of Pentecost. In this peace, listen to the promise. Verse 9, Philippians 4, 9. Here it is. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen me, practice these things and what? What does the next line say? And the God of peace will be with you. What is Emmanuel? God with us. This is not a distant, yes, this is the good news of something that God has done, but it's not a distant reality that we celebrate with some kind of abstract idea that God's going to make all things right someday in the future. This is a living reality for today, that God is still with us, and he's still persevering with us so that we can experience the reconciliation that he's given us with the Father today in all of our circumstances. This is good news. My Redeemer lives. Not as an abstract idea that some guy 2,000 years ago saved me, and if I believe that, then I get to go to heaven. No, my God lives. My Redeemer lives, and he wants to have a personal, close, intimate relationship with you today. He wants to walk with you through all your circumstances, and he wants to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. He wants you to dwell on his promises and focus upon him, not because you're earning his favor, but because he's already given it to you. He's already given it to you. Now dwell in him. Dwell in him. Live in him. Abide in him. Yoke with him. Over and over and over again, Jesus says the same thing, that you can have the same relationship with the Father that he has. Oh, powerful. So good. Man, and God's peace guards your hearts and minds because, listen closely, because the God of peace will be with you. Because Jesus wants to govern. He wants to establish his government in you and over you and through you. And this, man, is where Christmas just blows up and becomes a radical call to a new life. Because Jesus wants to establish a new life in you. Okay, now this is found in a very familiar Old Testament prophecy. Anybody heard of the Prince of Prophets, Isaiah? Whew. And we know that the Prince of Prophets points to the Prince of Peace the most clearly. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. I want you to listen closely. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. This was written like 700 years before Jesus. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And who will accomplish this? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus came in the zeal of the Lord. It was the zeal of the Lord that caused a teenage world girl to become pregnant through the Holy Spirit and bring forth Jesus, the one who fulfills all of this veritable plethora of Old Testament prophecies, every single one of them. Now, you've heard this Isaiah 9 passage read and sung many times. But did you hear the connection of his government and peace? The Prince of Peace is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign God. And there will be no end to his government or his peace. And that is a promise. That is a promise. And it's life-changing. Because God grows peace in us. God makes peace. God gives peace. And God grows peace. Because it's not just a once-in-a-lifetime transaction. Yes, he made the peace possible. It's not just a once-upon-a-time thing in your life. Well, yeah, I got saved and baptized at this point in my life. But guess what? God is still growing his peace in you because he wants his government to rule over you. And I believe peace is one of the defining characteristics that sets us apart as citizens of heaven, as children of God, because I'm no longer a slave of fear. I am a child of God. Because peace of mind allows me to face the circumstances and the storms of my life and believe that God has a better story to tell than what I'm going through today. And what I'm going through today, in fact, is going to tell a better story because he's at work in the midst of the storm to conform me to the image of his Son, to cause me to bring him glory through the work of the indwelling Spirit in me, God's peace in me, so I can sit in those circumstances. I can learn, oh Lord, teach us, learn to trust God. When you're going through hardships, can we be honest with each other? We need to learn all over again how to trust him. We need to learn all over again how to have peace of mind over and over. Someone asked in Sunday school class, why do we have to keep learning these things over and over again? It's because we so quickly forget. We so quickly forget we can trust him. We so quickly forget that he is a God who has never failed us, and he's not going to start with this circumstance. Listen to this. Paul says in Colossians 3, chapter 15, and he's talking about the rule of Christ. He's talking about the government of Jesus. He says, let the peace of Christ, this is Colossians 3, 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Because we're all going to serve somebody. Who are you serving? And let me tell you, if you want to serve a God who is kind and gracious, serve our Father who gave us his Son so that we may be made right and have peace. If you want to serve a vicious overlord, serve yourself. An unkind, ungraceful master is what this world and what we bring to the table when we try to rule our lives and bring our wills about. Because we are never satisfied. And we're always trying to earn our own favor. But God has already given you his favor. He's already made the peace. He's already given you the peace. And now, by submitting to him and surrendering to him, he wants to grow the peace. He wants this peace to rule over your life. But you got to trust him to let him do it. And that's the issue. It's like this circular logic loop. If you don't trust him, then how are you going to submit to him? If you don't submit to him, how can you learn to trust him? And peace with God is this reality that grows with him as you learn to live the life of faith. You have to have faith and believe in order to see that he's a God worth believing in and having faith in. You see that? It's the work of the Spirit in you. And the more you learn to trust him, and the more you learn to let his peace rule over your life, the more you will experience the peace, and the peace will grow in you. You can give the peace. But if all the pressure of your life keeps coming down on you and your shoulders, oh, what a crushing burden that is to be responsible for your own life and muster up a good attitude and a peaceful demeanor. We can't do it. And for those of us who try to do it, we know how crushing and debilitating it is. For me, it's led to depression, anxiety. It's crushed the life out of me when I've tried to be a good boy. Because I'm just not capable of being a good boy. It's not anything within this flesh that allows Jerry Ingalls to be a good boy. But Christ, but by the mercy of God, is teaching me to trust him and to submit my life to him more and more and to have peace with him. And the more I trust him, the more I experience the peace. And the more I experience the peace, the more I trust him. It's good news because it takes the pressure off of you. And it puts all the responsibility on the graciousness of God to rule your life with the government that the Bible says in Isaiah 9:7 that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Sorry, but the zeal of this man can't accomplish this, but the zeal of the Lord of hosts can. Will you allow the zeal of the Lord of hosts to accomplish his government so that his peace will rule over your mind? So that his peace will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus, so that his peace will continue to grow in you. Because here's the deal. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Remember, peace is given through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's made through Jesus, through the sovereign grace of God, through his calling and his choosing, through the atonement of our sins upon the cross. But this transaction is not complete. You are not saved until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the fullness of his Spirit because you submit to him and say, Lord, I cannot be my own Savior. You are the only Savior. I confess my sins. I confess my desire to rule my own life. Come and be the Savior of this life and fill me with your government. Fill me with your rule. Fill me with your Spirit. And then what God does is he gives you the fruit of the Spirit. He gives you the fullness of the fruit of your Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to experience the fullness right away because we have something called progressive sanctification, so it takes time for you to experience all that God's given you. Okay, but God in his grace bestows upon you all of his favor. He doesn't hold some back. You're not saved part way. Jesus didn't hedge his bets. He gave it all. He gives it all. He seals you for the day of salvation. He exalts you to be with the Father. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And we know that fruit makes us think of the teachings of like the branch and the vine. Where does the fruit come from? Well, we know the fruit needs a branch, right? And you're the branch. Okay? So the fruit needs a branch. But does the branch produce the fruit? No. It's the vine. It's the life source that comes through the vine. And Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branch. And any vine that abides in me will bear much fruit. Because what the reality is, cut apart from God, not having peace with God, causes our branch to be dried up and wither and be unproductive. But when we have an abiding, intimate relationship with Jesus, who is the vine, then he will do what? He will bear much fruit. And the Bible says, and that will prove, or that will demonstrate that you are a disciple of Jesus. And one of the fruit you are to have on your branch is peace. Because it's a mark or a characteristic that his government is ruling over your life. That the kingdom has come. And so when you see a situation, you imagine, how in the world is there a good and loving and all-powerful God, and this mess is happening? He's calling you in that moment to answer the prayer. Not by trying to muster up the courage or the strength to figure it out, but by submitting to him and saying, God, use me in this situation. Let the peace begin here, as we sang earlier. So let's listen to Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 to 25, the classic teaching of the Apostle Paul on the fruit of the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 to 25. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. So these are the things that demonstrate you're not under the government of God. Okay? That's just basically what the Bible teaches us here. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not under his government. They are not citizens of his kingdom. And then Paul continues, but the fruit of the Spirit, those who live under the legislation of heaven, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Once again, Paul is emphasizing that this is not a distant reality, that one day you get to go be in heaven and experience perfect love and perfect joy and perfect peace. He's saying that when we live under the legislation of heaven, when we live under the authority of Christ, when we live yoked with him and the Spirit of God dwells in us, that he then will produce on our branch, because a good tree produces good fruit, right? That's Jesus' words. We will then demonstrate the markers of heaven: love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Fruit is designed to grow. Babies are so cute. Nothing like a little baby. You go and you see them, and they're so cute. They're completely dependent state, so cute. But our babies, what about if you go back to see that same baby 6, 9 months later, and it's still the same cute, dependent baby that hasn't grown at all? What if you go back 3 years later? You start worrying at 6 months that maybe something's wrong with this baby. It's not maturing. It's not growing. If you go back 3 years later and you expect a three-year-old and you're looking like a six-month-old baby again, you start thinking this baby has some serious issues. It's no longer cute and cuddly. Now you're like, what is wrong? Same thing with fruit. Same thing with us. Nothing more precious than a new believer. We celebrate at the baptism. Man, we're excited. But man, they're not so cute when 3 years later, still cute and cuddly little brand new Christian who hasn't birthed any fruit. I'm just trying to show you that And that's so convicting, I know. Almost sounds wrong, but it's true. We know that there's nothing more just discouraging than an adult who acts like a child. There's nothing more dangerous than a man who acts like a boy. And it happens in the church all the time. Because we've been taught that our peace has been made for us so that one day we can enjoy it in heaven. But we haven't been taught how to live it today in all of our comings and goings, because this is a gift of the Spirit. This is God's government coming to earth and declaring the Christmas miracle is real and true today. And it's the work of the Spirit to grow us up and to mature us, because fruit's designed to grow on the branch. I'm trying to grow some fruit trees in my front yard. I don't know, it's not going so well. Must be doing something wrong. I don't know. Because when we look in nature and we see when things don't grow up, we say, what's wrong? What am I doing wrong? Am I not cultivating the soil? Do I need to spray it a certain way? Did I get the wrong tree for the wrong climate? What's going on here? When something doesn't grow the way it's supposed to, we say, what is going on? And we do that in every area of our life except for our spiritual lives. Send a kid to school and he doesn't pass first grade and he has to stay back. Okay, first time, okay, that's fine. But if it keeps happening, what's wrong? Let's get this kid to the doctor. Let's see if there's a learning disability here. We know this. This is like such common sense. But we don't apply it to our spiritual lives. And we call that grace? No, we call that enabling. That's not helping someone mature, helping them to grow in the government of God in their life. And that takes friendship, and that takes patience, and that takes courage. And we need to do that for one another. Because there's a world out there that needs to see the government of Christ through our peace. Amen. And so fruit is designed to grow, to mature, to ripen. And that happens in three ways. And these are really quick applications. Here we go. Here's your applications. First, peace grows as you learn to trust or put your faith in God. Okay, so that's your first application of this sermon. How are you learning to trust God in your everyday lives, to put your faith in Him? Paul promises in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see once again who does this in you? It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts who will accomplish this. If you ask the Lord to teach you to trust him more, he will teach you to trust him more. Proverbs 3:5-8 teaches us how to do this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Okay, that's a lifetime right there. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Oh, Lord, we struggle with that one. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be, this is a promise, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Are you feeling weary and heavy burdened? Come to Jesus and learn from him how to be gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find peace. That's the applications of these. Okay, second application. Peace grows as you learn to love God's word. So, first one, peace grows as you learn to trust God, as you learn to have a personal relationship with God, as you put your faith in him. Second, as you learn to trust his word, to love his word. Psalm 119, verse 165 promises us, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. That's a promise. Isaiah 48:18 promises, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. These are great passages. These are promises of God. So we learn to grow in our peace by growing in our relationship with Jesus, trusting him more. We learn to trust his word, to hide his word in our hearts. And then third, peace grows as you learn to walk in the Spirit. Isaiah 32:17 explains, and the work of righteousness will be peace. And now remember, righteousness is not your works. Our works are filthy. It's when you let God bear fruit upon your branch and let the Spirit do his job of conforming you into the image of his Son, waiting upon him, learning to rest in him. And the work of righteousness, and righteousness is given to us by God, it's imputed to us by God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And the work of righteousness, what Christ has given us, will be peace. And the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Wow. And then Paul teaches us in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit. We are to mature in Christ, and that means that we're not only to have peace with God, but grow in our peace. We're to grow up. We are to mature. We are to bear the fruit of righteousness. All these promises come with practices. There are ways you can grow in your relationship with Jesus. There are ways you can grow in your understanding and your love of God's Word. There are ways that you can learn to walk in the Spirit. And when we come together in our Sunday school classes or our small groups or in one-on-one relationships as we study, we can learn from one another how to do this as a part of our everyday lives. And I close with this thought from one of our leaders. As one of our leaders read this sermon, and this leader wrote to me saying, "The peace that comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can possibly be identified as the thing that sets followers of Christ apart. You often hear conversion stories where the new follower says they met someone who was different." Have you ever heard that? Someone saved, and the story is, "Well, I met this person who was different. And I want to see what was different about them." Well, this leader said this, "I think it's this peace that passes understanding that sets us apart and makes us stand out as different from the world." You see, the peace of God is one of the key characteristics that demonstrates that you are under a different rule, a different government than the rest of the world. Because the kingdom has been born into you. And now he wants you to point or be a signpost and proclaim his rule over all nations. So they then will come and hear what the angel said on that first Christmas. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And how will anyone know of this peace if there aren't people walking in the peace? Because this peace isn't just something that is out there someday to be revealed. That peace is right here every day to be lived and declared. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Emmanuel. Help us to walk in the promises of Christmas so that our lives proclaim Jesus Christ, the reason for the season. Emmanuel, God with us, may the God of peace guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. May the God of peace walk with us as the Holy Spirit bursts fruit upon our branches, but then grows the fruit upon our branches so that the world may see that this good fruit comes from a good tree. And Lord, we know that we're not capable of being those good trees. So we do not hear this. May we not hear this or experience this lesson as a burden or as a responsibility on our shoulders that we got to go out there and be these peaceful people in a crazy world. No, Lord, we are to simply abide in you, to learn to grow in our relationship with you, to love your word and hide your word in our heart and walk in your Spirit so that your Spirit may do this in us and through us. So Lord, may we not quench the work of the Spirit. May we not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by saying this is impossible, because what you promise is possible, but not for man, but for God. And so we thank you that the God-man came so that we can receive this gift and now graciously give what you first gave to us. Oh Lord, send your Spirit upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen.